just invoke that name across this room right now. In Jesus' name, sickness comes. In Jesus' name, sickness leaves. Healing comes. God, I thank you right now. In Jesus' name. I like the bridge. You have no rival. You have no equal. He reigns supreme over any other God or any other idea of God or any other formation, whatever that may possibly be that man has created. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he reigns supreme. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Can we just give the Lord a hand clap right now? Amen. Amen. As you're being seated, Caitlin Stafford is going to be coming. She is in middle school. This is not her first time, not her first rodeo. She is completely confident and ready to go. Please, Caitlin, give us the word.
First off, I would like to thank Pastor Johnson, Sister Johnson, Casey, and Roberta for allowing me to speak tonight. So tonight, I would like to speak on worrying, something everyone does, but Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in a man's heart causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Part of this verse means that worrying can take your eyes and focus off of Jesus and place it on the problems in front of you, which can cause depression or sadness on your heart, because when we focus only on the problems, it can make us feel helpless instead of remembering that God is with us and able to help us through it. Not to stop worry or anxiety isn't usually about forcing your mind to go blank, because that doesn't work. It's about changing what you keep returning your focus to. A verse that can help with that is Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This verse reminds us to keep our mind and thoughts on everything that is good and holy. This verse personally helps me on what I should think about instead of the things that God has already handled. I hope this helps you to remember that worrying doesn't help or change a thing, but God can. So cast all your worries and fears unto him, and he will handle them and give you peace and joy. Thank you for listening.
Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. Great job, don't you think? Amen. We're continuing our study on prayer, and glad you're here. We've got a little handout for you. If you want to take it, it's the scriptures that we're going to be referring to tonight. You may want to use them later. Youth, see you later, alligator. Amen. Have a great time in youth class. So, we talked for a couple of weeks on prayer in the Psalms. I want to move to the next thing, and the next level is the title would be Prayer in Alignment. Prayer in Alignment. The Bible talks about praying amiss, or praying, let's put it this way, praying and missing. You're missing the target, you're missing the point, and you're praying and you're not hitting the target. You could also call this prophetic praying. Now, I want to be careful, because if you're not a prophet, I'm not calling you to be a prophet. Okay, but in some ways you can pray prophetic prayers that come true. prayers that God answers, prayers that God fights your battle for you. I haven't mentioned this yet, but I got a call this week for, we went up to Michigan and preached on a Friday night, a community service with a group. Our worship team went up there. On Thursday, there was a prayer breakfast at the oldest church in Water Vliet. The building is over 100 years old. It's like 1880 or something that the building was originally built. And they're still having church in that building. So we had a prayer breakfast in the basement. I got to meet the pastor. He came out for the revival services on Thursday and Friday night in St. Joe, downtown St. Joe. And I preached Friday night. So he has contacted me and said his church needs revival. He is, I think, Church of God or Church of Christ. And he has asked me to come up and preach two nights at the end of June, a revival service. And I asked him, what do you want me to preach? Do you have something you want me to stay within, some parameters that you want to give me? He said, our church needs revival. We have a small church, and I'd like to have our church have revival. And I really enjoyed your preaching. So I want you to come up and preach two nights of a six-night revival. And so I'm praying that the Holy Ghost falls, God moves. I prayed with a Methodist pastor who came to the altar on that Friday night a few weeks ago, who I've texted a couple of times since, and he is asking to have the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues in his life, and he has been praying for speaking in tongues. Now, if he asked me, I would not tell him to pray for speaking in tongues. If I had time and could sit down and really talk to him about it, I don't think praying for tongues is really the goal. I think praying for the Spirit of God to fill you and overflow you, then you speak in tongues. I think that's the method of it. So you're wanting to be full of God, and as God fills you and overflows out of you, His Spirit speaks through you, right? So I've got to preach in a church that's not, I don't think they're real familiar with tongues and the Holy Ghost moving and all of that, but he wants his church to have revival, and he's invited me, and I'm excited about going. So I'm praying that God would go in front of me and that they'll have, out of their belly will flow rivers of living water, that the Spirit of God will move through his church and out of his church, and that they'll have a great revival. Not just because I'm preaching there, but since I am preaching there, when I'm there, I want God to move. I don't know what the other guys are preaching or who's preaching or what's happening in the other nights, but I want God to move in the nights that I'm going to be there. And I'm praying ahead of time for God to do what His Word says. Amen. Confirm His Word with signs following. That's what the Word of God says. I think that sums up the lesson for tonight. So you're dismissed. I'm just kidding. But it is the idea, the summary of what I think we ought to talk about tonight. The Holy Ghost wants to accomplish more than I can accomplish. But I've got to believe it. And I have to speak it into existence, that God's going to do miraculous work. Matt called me today, I think it was this morning, and his father went in and had blood tests, and they told him that your blood is perfect. He stopped all the medication for cancer, and he's on aspirin right now. Amen. Amen. So I believe God's able to heal him completely. Now the doctors are saying, we're going to start you on chemo because that's what you said you wanted, was to get in treatment. And so they want to start him on chemo. And Matt's asked for the scans and where the cancer is right now, and they're not telling him. They said if he drove over to the doctor's office, they'd pick him up, but they're not going to mail him or talk about it over the phone. So I don't know exactly what that means, but his dad feels better than he has in a long time. And so I'm very thankful God's moving in his life. His mom got saved. His mom got baptized. His sister got baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. And his niece, the sister's daughter, who's in her 20s, is getting baptized this weekend. That's a miracle. Amen. That's a miracle. Hallelujah. So I'm very thankful. I believe God works miracles, changes hearts and lives. But we've got to believe that, and we've got to pray that. God changed my family, changed my brothers. So, but it's prayer in alignment with the Word of God. What does God want to do? What does God want to do? Pour His Spirit out. In the last days, He's going to pour His Spirit out. Amen. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So why wouldn't we expect that to happen in our lives? Amos 3 and 7 says, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. 1 Corinthians 14 and 3 says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, when the Bible talks about a spirit of prophecy, Paul seems to relate prophecy to preaching, that it's a forthtelling. I'm going to tell you what God can do in your life. And it can be a foretelling. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen on Tuesday at 1 o'clock. You're going to win the lottery. You're going to get $1 billion. And you're going to pay 40% tithe. Wouldn't you love that to come true in your life? I would. Not that I would get all that money, but it would be a blessing to the church. Hallelujah. So, foretelling and forthtelling. So, we're talking about prayer. Is your prayer life making a difference, or are you praying to the ceiling? Do you feel like you're praying to the ceiling? Do you feel like when you pray, there's nothing there? Are you new to prayer? Do you really trust God to be there to hear you pray? Do you really understand the nature of God and His longing to hear you pray, to hear you ask? He said, ask and you will receive. Amen. So he's wanting us to ask. We need to talk about what we want. But there's another level to prayer. It's really easy. It's really easy if your bank account's low to say, oh, God, we need money. God, I need a financial blessing. It's really easy if you've got cancer to say, oh, God, I need a miracle. I want God to heal me. If you want to see your family saved, God, I want to see Eddie and Barry and Larry all in the apostolic movement. I want to see God do a supernatural work in my brothers' lives that they really know the Lord. I really do want to see that. And I may be the only person on the earth praying that prayer. My mother's gone now, so I may be the only person praying that prayer. And I will shout the victory if that day comes, or when that day comes, and they turn to the Lord in the way that I know the Lord. But God wants to do more than just what I see, and just more than my family, and more than what I know. God wants to do more. So we want to talk about praying prophetically. What do I mean when I say prophetic prayer? Prophetic prayer is in alignment with what God has already revealed. I've taught on prayer before, and I really do believe in the principle of finding a scripture and praying the scripture. God, here's what you said you're going to do. Nehemiah read that we're going to go back home in 70 years, and he brought it to God and said, God, 70 years. It's 68 years, God. So you got two more years to get ready. Now we need to get ready. We need to get ready to go back. And so he began telling people, we need to repent. We need to get our hearts back. God's coming. He's going to take us back to Egypt. And so we need to prepare ourselves. We can't go there carrying Babylon with us. We've got to leave Babylon behind and go home to the city of God to worship in the tabernacle. We've got to rebuild it. We've got to rebuild the city. And God said it's going to be 70 years. Look at your clock, 68. Come on, let's get ready. And the truth is, not everybody went back. Not everybody went back. In fact, there's a sizable population that said, well, why? It's pretty comfortable here. No need to go back. Got everything I need. My camel's got shiny hoofs. I've got people that comb its hair. I've got silks to sit on. Why would I get in a caravan and go dusty roads for about 1,200 miles in a big hooking loop up the Tigris and Euphrates River and then come down through Assyria to land in the land of our fathers? My kids weren't born there. My kids are born here. This is what they know. This is what they're comfortable with. If I go home, I'm going to have to work. The walls are built here. The government's in place here. If we go home, we're going to have to rebuild walls. We're going to have to rebuild the tabernacle. We're going to have to pay for it. You're going to take up offerings. And we're going to have to pay for the walls and the temple and the golden furniture. I'm not too sure that I want to do that. I tell you what, I'll send money from here. I'll send $20 a month. You guys go do it. I'll send 20 bucks a month. It's a whole different deal to pack up everything you own, gather as many family as will go, and head off, and then land. And when you get there, the city is completely flattened. The temple is completely destroyed. The beautiful, solid, interior, gold-covered temple, one of the most beautiful buildings the world has ever known. The floors, the walls, and the ceiling were covered with gold. They had bronze pillars, 30-some, 40-some feet tall out front, thick, a hand's breadth in width, in thickness, and about, according to history, about this big around, but the sides were about that thick of bronze. I mean, it was a massive, massive pillars out in front of the tabernacle, and they're all gone. They've been melted down, carried away, and there's nothing but work. And then there's people that aren't going to like it, and they're going to have to throw a fit and threaten. But you don't understand. God said, in 70 years, we go home. And I'm going to believe. The prayer that I'm talking about is almost, not quite, but almost that kind of prayer. God, look what you said. This is what you said the church would be. God, I want to be what you said the church would be. I want to be loving and forgiving and merciful and kind. I want when a stranger comes to me that I supply whatever need I can supply to a stranger. I want to help people in whatever way I can help people. Will I be taken advantage of? Most likely you will. Most likely somebody will take advantage of you, but I'm going to give that gift to God and not to the guy that's taking advantage of me. I'm going to serve the Lord by helping people, even if they're taking advantage. I'm going to still serve the Lord. I'll just move on now. Amos 3 and 7 says God's going to do nothing, but he reveals his secret. And so God lets his people know. Sunday, we had Pentecost Sunday, and I really wanted to preach a revival service and have the Holy Ghost fall. And I told my wife, I felt like I needed to teach and go through from the very beginning why Pentecost. As a preacher, so many people don't understand Pentecost at all. That it was a 1,500-year-old feast. And I don't mean we don't understand that. I wasn't really preaching to you guys. I know you were here. I wasn't really preaching to you. If you didn't know it and you picked up something, I'm really happy. But I was preaching because I believe there are people in the audience who don't know, don't understand. And they need to know that it's not some random thing. God just picked a date and dropped the Holy Ghost down, and it was all over when it was over. You know, it lasted 2 weeks or a month or 5 years, and it was done. Well, you don't do that if you've been planning something for 1,500 years that you're going to pour your spirit out upon all flesh. All flesh is 120 people in the upper room, or 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost that get saved, or even 5,000 people, I think it's Acts chapter 5, that get saved. Is that all people? No. All people, we're still working on that. We're still working on his spirit being poured out on all flesh. Amen. There's a lot of flesh around us that don't yet have the spirit poured out on them. And God intends to pour his spirit out on all flesh. And so that prayer is, I believe, a prophetic prayer. That God, you want to pour your spirit out on more than we've seen. More than we've ever seen. I'm sorry, I forgot. It's Wednesday night. It's prophetic prayer. Problem is if you pray out of alignment. It happens to a lot of people. It's happened to me. It's happened to you that we pray just about our needs. Fix this. God, I got a flat. I got a bill coming in. We had to redo the parking lot. It was collapsing over here. This hole back here was collapsing down. It was really in rough shape. We did take Bruce. I bought Bruce gallon jug after gallon jug after gallon jug of crack sealer. And he went through the parking lot pouring, you know, tried his best to fill the cracks. And we did what we could for temporary, but boy, it just really looked bad. And they came out with a saw and cut up and dug out and replaced some of our asphalt and replaced back over here, replaced out in our heavily used parking lot over here, sealed it up, repainted. In case you didn't notice, I've reset the angle in the parking lot Huh? You noticed? I think it's probably better. You pull in and you turn right and you go in and park. If there's no park there, you come around this side and you park. And when you're done, you go out and you're going around. You're not crossing over each other. I think it... I don't know if it's a good thing or not, but I thought it was. And the guy painting said, I don't care. I'll do whatever you say. And so he went and did it. Hallelujah. So Jesus addressed the problem of praying not in alignment when they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Matthew 6, 9, and 10. And here's the meat. After this manner, hear therefore pray ye. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Man, that is not a prayer that we should pray rote. You can pray that prayer as a rote prayer. Rote meaning you just say the words. You can pray it. I'm not saying you can't pray it. But I think if you pray it, you get a 40-second prayer. And I don't know that a 40-second prayer is exactly what God intended. So what did he intend? Well, look at the elements of the introductory part. Our Father which art in heaven, we know where you're at. God, we know you're the authority above. You're the creator of the world. Hallowed be thy name. God, you're magnificent. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. If you've not learned yet, then you need to go into the presence of God, magnifying God, exalting God. You need to rethink the way you go to prayer. Amen. You always ought to go to prayer magnifying God. It changes the way you think about. If you're in trouble and your finances are terrible and you're afraid God's not going to answer, if you go to God in prayer and you say, God, you're the owner of all the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the potatoes in the hills. God, I believe you're a way maker, a prayer answerer. God, I believe you're there to fight my battles and make a way when there is no way. God, I believe that you're bigger than I can imagine. You're more powerful than I know. God, you're the creator of it all. Amen. God, you said, God, that you would bend your ear to hear me pray. God, and I believe that you're going to bend your ear to hear me. Don't go in lily-livered. Don't go to prayer weak-kneed. Oh, God, you're so bad. I'm so terrible. It's not. You got to go in acknowledging who you're praying to. You better not walk into the president and say, oh, Mr. Trump, I need $25. That guy's a billionaire. You ought to, if you're going to go into any president, I'm not trying to be political, any president, you ought to hold your head up, shoulders back. Mr. President, nice to meet you. Thanks for the opportunity to greet you. I appreciate what you're doing. Whatever you're happy about. I love your hair. Whatever it is you're happy about. Say something. Say something nice. Amen. You ought to say something nice. And so when you go into God's presence, amen, you ought to, he is the King of Kings. He is the creator of all the universe. And he's going to stop and listen to you pray. Then thy will be done. Have your way, God. Not my way. Don't you think God would get a little frustrated sometimes with us? Don't you think he got a little upset with a guy who came up to Jesus? And I mean, he's God manifest in flesh. He's going to the cross. He's going to save the whole world. And the guy comes up and says, Jesus! Will you tell my brother to give me some of the inheritance? He stole a little inheritance from me, and you really need to go and get the money from him and split it up better. I don't like the way he split up the money. I ought to get more, and I'm really upset. I want to know what you're going to do about it. Reminds me of the day I was walking down the fourth floor in the prison, and this guy goes, hey, come here. And he says, can you help me? I said, well, I don't know. I'm a chaplain. I'll try to help you. He said, well, I need a lawyer. And the lawyer lied, and the judge is a crook. And, I mean, he just starts a litany, starts trying to hand me paperwork. And I need a lawyer. I said, well, I'm not a lawyer. I'm a preacher. Well, get me a lawyer. Find somebody to be. You need to find. I finally just said, sir, you're talking to the wrong man. I'm not going to get you a lawyer. It's not my job to get you a lawyer. It's not my duty to get you a lawyer. I'm not going to get you a lawyer. I'm a pastor. I have a job. And if you want me to pray with you, I'll do that. But these other things, I don't know what the judge did. But I got to ask you one question. Have you ever done anything wrong that you deserve to be in here? Well, that was one thing that changed his opinion very quickly. Well, yeah. And I said, well, let's pray that God would help you. You see, how many people go to God, give me? How many go to God and say, God, you know how unfair those people are. They've mistreated me. They've been bad. But boy, am I good. They're bad. Very few of us ever say, God, I deserve what they did. Nobody looks at themselves that way. Everybody looks at themselves when you get up out of the car, why did you hit me? Why in the world were you in my lane? Well, look at the skid marks. You were actually in my lane. It wasn't true, I had an accident with a fella, and he talked about how I jammed him and ran up his side. And man, I was offended. We were sitting in court. I was a teenager, and he pulled out of a neighborhood and had a little Beetle, and he couldn't get it in gear. And the Beetle, you could tell he couldn't get it into gear because the Beetle was, it was just kind of bouncing. And he was trying to jam, you hear, and he's trying to jam it in gear, and it's bouncing around. And I'm like, I pull up behind him, and I think, well, he's having trouble. I'll just slide around him, and, I'd get out of his way. And so I tried to slide around, and all of a sudden, at the last minute, he turned right in front of me. And his little car hit my Gran Torino. My Gran Torino didn't have any trouble too much with his car. I mean, it hit my car and threw his car across the road. His door opened, and I watched as my car's sliding sideways. He gets dumped out in the middle of the street, not wearing a seatbelt, and goes tumbling down the street, and I'm watching sliding this way. I miss a telephone pole by that much. From what I told you, everybody in the room vote that it was his fault. The way he told it in court, I came along, jumped out beside him, slammed into the side of his car, and pushed him off the road. And I didn't. I wasn't even looking at him. I was looking down the road to see if anything's coming, and I just slipped out around him. And I didn't really even see him until he turned in front of me. And I mean, he turned in, and I hit right at his front door, threw his door open. I tell you, I was in court. I was writing my lawyer a note and showing it to him. And he was pushing my paper away. He didn't want to see anything I had to say. And man, I was righteously indignant. You know what the judge did? He split the baby in half. There was $2,500 in his car's damage and $1,200 in my car damage, and he gave the guy $1,200. My insurance company paid his It wasn't even worth going to court over. It was goofy. Who was at fault? Probably both of us. Who's at fault at all the problems we have? Probably both of us. Because you can get an attitude and make everything worse. I'll move on down the road. Thy will be done. What if it goes against you? What if God lets you suffer? God, not what I want, but what you want. God, if you're going to put me through a difficult time, help me to learn so I don't have to repeat it. Guide my footsteps. Show me the path. Your will, not mine. Prophetic alignment, prophetic dimension, hearing and declaring. 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Paul says it does three things. It builds up, encourages, and comforts. These three things are what God said the Holy Ghost is supposed to do. It's supposed to lead and guide us. It is supposed to comfort us. It is supposed to lift us and encourage us. So there's three levels of prophetic prayer I want to talk about. Praying the word. Lord, your word said, by your stripes we're healed. I'm standing on that. Isaiah 53:5, 1 Peter 2:24. I pray that often. When somebody comes down to pray, I pray, God, you said, by your stripes you're healed. It's your promise, God. It's not my promise. It's not the pastor's promise that you're going to be healed. It's God's promise that you'll be healed. It's God that healed you, not the preacher, or not the preachers that are gathered around here. It's God. And we all can say, God, I believe you're going to answer what you said you would do. I don't think it's a bad thing to hold God accountable. I'm taking that lightly. That's kind of tongue in cheek. But to say, God, you said you would do that. You said you would hear us pray. You said you would answer. You said you would heal. You said you would make a way when there is no way. God, it feels like there's no way right now. So God, I'm going to be dependent upon you to do what you said you're going to do. That's alignment praying and praying the word of God. Level two, praying in the Spirit. Romans 8:26, the Spirit makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. When you pray in the Spirit and you're praying in tongues, you're praying beyond your understanding. You don't know what God's doing. You need to pray in tongues. You need to pray in tongues. Nobody's excluded from that. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you ought to be praying in tongues. Amen. That ought to be part. It's part of Paul's. Paul said, I thank God he's wrestling with the Corinthian church, and they were speaking in tongues a lot in church. And he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. But when I gather in church, I'm going to speak a language that everybody understands. So when you leave, you're benefited. It'd be foolish for me to come to church and preach a whole sermon in Cantonese, and none of you understand Cantonese. That doesn't make sense. How long could I pastor this church if I only spoke Cantonese? Not very long. So it doesn't make sense in the real world, but it does make sense in God's world that when you go pray, that you allow God to pray. You allow God to speak with his creative voice. The one that spoke in the beginning and created the worlds. The one that spoke to the sickness when he walked on the earth. He spoke to blind eyes. He spoke to the dead child. He spoke to another dead child. He spoke to lepers and they were healed. Don't forget the power of God speaking. praying in the Spirit, praying with the Holy Ghost, amen, there's something about it. If you're coming down to pray with people that need God, need something, there's nothing wrong with you coming down and praying in tongues. Pray in tongues. Amen. Sometimes I really do believe we don't come to the altar and help people pray because we're not prayed up. And don't think we're going to be much of an asset down there, so I don't want to get in the way, so I'll just sit back here and watch. You know, this is just your pastor preaching right now. Get up off the pew and get down here, and maybe somebody else praying in the Holy Ghost will get off on you. Or you remember who you are. Your purpose is to be moved in the Spirit of God, and let the Spirit of God flow through you, and you have that in an atmosphere. Amen. You're not going to get that in the atmosphere of balancing your checkbook while we're praying. You're not going to get that in just looking around or talking with Susie. You talk to Susie all the time. Quit talking to Susie while we're praying. Come help us pray. Don't tell me that I'm not that kind of person. Yes, you are, because you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, and that means you've got the moving Spirit of God inside of you, and you need to be part of the moving of the Spirit of God in the church. There's nothing wrong with you letting the Holy Ghost move through you. Well, I don't know what to say. I'm so happy you brought that up. Amen. The Bible says, open your mouth and God will fill it. I'm telling you, open your mouth and God will fill it. What do I mean by that? I mean, get down here and open your mouth and let God speak out of you. Let God speak through you. Well, how does that work? I believe in God. I believe the Holy Ghost said that if I came down and opened my mouth and the pastor agreed that God, you would speak through me. What does that look like? I don't know. You can come and pray for somebody and say, I believe God's going to heal you. I believe God's going to answer your prayer. I believe God's going to make a way. I believe God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. I believe God is here. I believe the Spirit of God is moving in this place. It beats Jesus. Or the old way we used to pray. One person on one side would be praying, let it go, let it go, let it go. I'm glad you're here. Let it go. And the other one, amen. Hold on. As loud as possible, you yell that in somebody's ear. Hold on. And they're yelling, let it go. Hold on. Let it go. Hold on. No wonder people didn't get the Holy Ghost. They didn't get it because God wasn't there. They got it because they're confused. Now, I will say, let the preacher lead. If the pastor's there or the minister's there or the evangelist is there, let them lead. But say amen. Yeah. That's right. Amen. I believe that. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, God, move in his life. Bring your baby. Bring your baby to the altar. Stand there and bob him. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, that's going to scare my baby. Well, that's a good reason to get your baby and bring them to the altar, because they shouldn't be afraid of the altar. They ought to say, well, this is a great place. I like this place. Look how nice the people are. Everybody's smiling. Everybody's raising their hand. Man, it's like kindergarten right here in the altar, except people are yelling. Might be a few people dancing. I'm not afraid of your kids being in the altar. I'm not afraid if they burp or throw up. I'm not afraid of that. I'd rather them be in the altar than never experience the altar, never be comfortable being in the altar. Amen. Have a move of God in their life. I believe kids can pray. My grandkids have gotten the Holy Ghost as 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds. Nothing wrong with that. We didn't force that on them, but they love being in church. They love being in the altar. They love being around the church. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they don't love it. They go through phases just like you do. But I'm telling you, we need prayers, believers, and you desperately need to be a believer. And you desperately need to be a participant. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself if you're telling yourself, well, that's not my gig. You're lying. Because you don't find a single scripture in here that says, come to church and stay out of the fray. Come to church and sit in the back corners. Come to church and get upset if you can't leave early. If the preacher doesn't get in time so you can leave early enough. And is he done yet? Is he done yet? Is it time for me to leave? I'll be the first one in the parking lot. Get out of the way. I see you. I see you racing down the stairs to get out in the parking lot before anybody shakes my hand. It's the goofiest thing I've ever seen. I've got to get out of church. I've got to get away. What are you getting away from? Who are you getting away from? It's not written up there on the board, but wow. There just might be somebody that needs somebody. Might be somebody that needs prayer. And you'd be the perfect person to pray with them. Daniel 9, 2 and 3. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books a number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he could accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. God spoke to me. And I set myself down and set myself aside. And I pushed the plate away. 70 years of desolation. What does that mean? And I put on sackcloth and I sat in ashes. And I spent time alone speaking with God. And then finally he writes the book of Daniel, which theologians have argued about since he wrote it. What does it really mean? And they still argue about it today. But he said, I heard from God, and I got to tell somebody. I got to write it down so it won't be forgotten. I got to share what the Lord gave me. As a preacher, I can't tell you how many times I feel like I'm sharing what God has given me. The angel Gabriel came down while Daniel was still speaking, and Gabriel told him, listen to me. My God, please hear me. This really fits you. I am come to give thee skill and understanding. I come to give you what you need so you can do the work that I've given you to do. Too many times we say, God, you want me to do what? My pastor wants me to do what? He wants me to go to the altar and pray in tongues? I don't do that. Well, that's the reason why he's telling you to do it. Because God wants you to do that. And you don't do it in your own self. You don't move through God through your own self. You step out and say, God, do that you called me to do. God, I'm going to need your help. Do you think I preached like this when I was 15? Do you think I was a great pastor at 16? I went out to Sand Hill in the Fort Benning, huge, huge Army base. And we had a work out at Sand Hill. That's where all the tanks were and all the kind of the desert operations that they had at that time were. And I went to a little chapel and had to teach on Sunday morning. I was headed to college. I was a young whippersnapper. And it was about 90, it's Georgia. It's about 95 degrees in July, hot as fire. There's no air conditioning. It's a little wooden chapel. In fact, they have now an infantry museum in the front of Fort Benning. And they picked that chapel. That chapel that I went and preached at was one that they picked up, moved it to the front of the base, and plunked it down along with the army barracks that were built for World War II. They're all sitting out there, and you can go down and walk through them. And my wife and I went one time a number of years ago, and I said, honey, that's the chapel. When I was 17, before I went to Bible school, I went there on a Sunday at 90-some degrees, no air conditioning, and tried to teach to a bunch of men that had been marching and crawling and getting shot at and being yelled at all week long and having to run and march and carry packs. And I'm telling you what, I felt so bad for those guys having to listen to me because the guy that was there gave me the lesson for the day, and it was a revelation. I did 17-year-old nothing, had to teach on the book of Revelation out of the Sunday school lesson. And that's what I had to preach. And I'm telling you, everybody, all of those GIs, and there were captains and whatever, sergeants, and there were officers in the room, and the officers in the room were going, sweat was dripping off their nose. And I mean, they were just dying of heat stroke. And I'm up there doing my, today, if I was in the same place, probably the same thing would happen. How do I know that? Because I watch your faces sometimes. Air conditioned, mics, comfortable. God. God gives you wisdom. God gives you strength. God anoints you. God's on your side to help you. And if you say no, you're not saying no to the preacher. You're saying no to the growth. You're saying no to maybe some future prayer when you lay hands on somebody and they get healed. Or somebody that's desperate and you run across them and stop and you say the words, it changes their life forever. not just you, but it is you and God. And God said He's on your side. God said He's in your corner. God says He wants to help you. He wants to lead and guide you. He wants you to ask Him for help. He wants to answer your prayer. He wants to move through you. Well, thank the Lord. My watch died, and so I have no idea what time it is. So why don't you say thank the Lord? I'm just unlimited tonight with what I'm going to. My Lord, if we could just realize how much God wants to do. And the problem is you can't know it. God doesn't share it. But God does call you to it. God calls you to an altar. God calls you to prayer. God calls you to sacrifice. God calls you sometimes to hurt, to be rejected, to have obstacles to overcome. Sometimes He hands you a weakness. Because He wants you to carry a weakness. He wants you to walk with a limp. He may meet you in the wilderness and wrestle with you and be proud that you're fighting the fight. But He wants you to remember it. And He touches the sinew of your thigh. Because God wants to do something that's greater than you. And if we could just catch a vision of a God that would do more with me, more with you, and not tell God no. He sent Gabriel to say He's going to do it. When Israel came out of Egypt, God gave men talent to work in wood, stone, gold, silver, precious stones. God gave women the ability to sew and adorn curtains with angels, with golden thread. Why would He need angels with golden thread out there in the middle of nowhere? I mean, there's not a town, there's not a stoplight, there's not a police officer, there's nobody out there but us. And yet God gives all of these women this beautiful talent. Because He's going to make something amazing. He's going to do an amazing work. Or you could stand with the Israel that walked up to the border of the Promised Land, took one look at what God planned to do and say, The walls are too big. The giants are too tall. And I look like a grasshopper. And I beg you to not demean yourself in God's presence. Don't say that. Don't say, it's not me. I'm not. I can't. I won't. All of those people that said that died short of the promised land. I don't know about you, but I want to go to the promised land. I want to see the glory of God. I want to see the presence of God sweep through this place. I want to see it sweep through our community. I want to see it change hearts and lives. And I believe that's what He wants. Amen.
There is a lot of different events happening. It is summertime for almost everybody. This week will be the end of school for everybody else. But on Saturday, on the 30th, we have a